John chapter 12. We're going to read a few verses here, beginning with verse number 23. John, the 12th chapter, and verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life, life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Another said, "An angel spake to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." We use the term cross culture. The first thing probably that comes to your mind is the mingling of different cultures. If you've ever been to a foreign country, many of you have, sometimes even here in our country, because of the melting pot of different nationalities that are here, you'll have that cross-cultural impact upon you, because people are of a different language, they're of a different way of living, different types of clothing, styles. Many times the food is different. There's just a different way of life. And when we talk about culture, that's what we're talking about, is that people have a culture of living in a particular way. And sometimes to communicate cross-culturally is not an easy thing to do. It's very challenging. If you don't speak the language, if you don't understand how they think and what they, what's in their mind and it's a part of their lifestyle. That's not what I'm talking about this morning when I use the term cross culture. Instead, I want to just talk about the culture of the cross of Jesus. That should be the culture, the way of living for every New Testament Christian, which you and I are a part of. That we do not remove or in any way diminish the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. But instead, we understand what it is, the importance and the value of the message of the cross of Jesus Christ, and that we live as believers in a culture of the cross of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, dozens of times the cross is mentioned. The Apostle Paul again and again and again makes reference to the cross of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." In other verses, such as Galatians 6 and 14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." Other verses, Corinthians 1 and 18, "For the preaching," this is actually my favorite verse about the cross, "for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. Praise God. So the theme of the cross is in every book of the Bible, and all of the Old Testament is pointing to the cross. The cross is that central theme of Scripture. So the Old Testament is all pointing to it. The New Testament is all pointing back the cross. Every book of the Bible, every chapter, from chapter to chapter, the New Testament is just saturated with the theme of the cross. And the reason that we should talk about a cross culture is because sometimes today it seems that in the church world, people want to remove the message of the cross. I've read about churches that have instructed their music people, don't sing songs about the cross or about the blood. It's too depressing or too morbid. It's too discouraging. Just sing things that are uplifting and encouraging. Well, we don't do that. As a matter of fact, I sent Brother James a text and I said, cross songs, please. Everything you can come up with about the cross. Sing about the cross. Sing about the blood. And because it's a central theme. It's a part of the culture of what we believe, the New Testament, and what we believe is important. And so we don't remove the theme, but we understand the value and the beauty and the wonder and the mystery of the cross of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Even in our ordinances, such as water baptism, whenever we baptize, we are buried with him in death. We are buried in that water, and we come up in a resurrection, symbolic of the death and the burial and the resurrection that's taking place in our own lives whenever we are baptized in water. Same thing when we receive communion. We take it and we understand every time that we do that we are commemorating the death of Jesus Christ, his blood, his body that was broken. We do show the Lord's death. And I know it's a somewhat of a difficult thing to consider, especially in light of the fact that people don't want to hear anything that's negative or anything that isn't uplifting and encouraging and positive. But this is such an essential and important message. When you strip the New Testament of the message of the cross and the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, then you have stripped it of its power. You've stripped it of its impact upon our world. And so at this time, as we're moving into this season, the crucifixion and the burial, the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord, we need, I think, a reminder of the fact that as New Testament believers, this is the world we live in. It is a world, a culture of the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. And it is the power of God unto salvation. So some are literally offended by it. The Apostle Paul in Galatians talks about the offense of the cross. It's something that we kind of back up from in the natural. It's something that isn't a pleasant thing to think about or to consider. But all through, even in various cultures where the gospel isn't even there, hasn't even been declared, that people have developed religions of shedding of blood. In the Mexican Aztec Indians, centuries ago, that they found the records of the fact that every year they would offer 10,000 human sacrifices every year among the Aztec Indians. Of course, the Jews, we can read in the Old Testament of the Jewish sacrifices, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of sacrifices that were offered on an altar, all looking forward to that day when Jesus was going to come and he was going to be the better sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice that could could not just be an annual appeasement of our sin, but would be offered as a means whereby we could be forgiven of our sins. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no forgiveness of sin. It was necessary that Jesus go to the cross. And so we live in this world as Christians, and we understand that the cross, sometimes it's confused and misunderstood. Wearing a cross around your neck doesn't have any spiritual impact or power. It's not magical. It doesn't keep you safe. Putting a crucifix on your wall in your house, it doesn't keep you safe. There's nothing magical about this symbol that you might wear or that you might place in your house. I've heard where one of the most popular things that people tattoo on their bodies is a cross for whatever reason. And the cross sometimes is misunderstood and it's misused. It doesn't really have the impact that it needs to have. That's why that we need to have an understanding of the New Testament message of the cross of Jesus Christ and all that it means to us as believers. Praise God. Praise the Lord. So I know we want to hear things that are uplifting and encouraging, but there's just something about the seriousness and the dark side of what happened to our Savior in the laying down of his life and his crucifixion. It's not a very positive thing, although it is a message. It is a message declared. I put this little quote in the bulletin from Watchman Nee. He said, "The greatest negative in the universe is the cross, for with it God wiped out everything that was not of himself. The greatest positive in the universe is the resurrection, for through it God brought into being all." Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. So I understand that the cross is not necessarily a pleasant thing. I know that when they've come out with these movies about the suffering of Jesus and the crucifixion of Jesus and all these things, and it's almost unbearable to see the horribleness of what Jesus suffered. And so I know that we don't live in that world where we understand that that's all that there was. We're thanking God that the answer to the cross was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm glad he's not still on the cross. I'm thankful he's not still in the tomb, but that he came out of that victorious over death, hell, and the grave. But the cross is an essential element of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus wasn't crucified in a cathedral or in a church, but outside of town, like a criminal, near a garbage heap, at the crossroads that was so, such a crossroads of so many different people coming and going that the superscription that was put over his body there on the cross was written in Latin and Hebrew and in Greek. Because of all the different cultures of people, all the different people that were coming and going to see that Jesus Christ died in humility, died in shame, died suffering the sins of all mankind, no matter who they were and where they came from, Jesus died on that horrible cross for men to be saved. Luke 23 and 38, and a superscription was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. So there's an offense to the cross. There's something about the cross that is not just, it's not a beautiful ornament. Now, I'm not saying that that's all bad. We have a cross on the top of our church, and it's on the top of the steeple. It's a small little cross, and out of the top of that cross is a lightning rod. And I like to tell people that our church is saved by the cross, although we have had a mishap or two around here with lightning. But the cross is a symbol. Anywhere you go around the world, when you see the cross on a building, even though it might not even look like a church, it's identified as a Christian church, as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is an offense to the cross. There's something that causes you to kind of recoil and turn away from this message. But oh, the importance and the value of the message of the cross. It's mysterious and misunderstood. And even the disciples misunderstood here in our text. When Jesus stepped here on the scene in verse 23 and he says, "Mine hour has come." Twice in this text, he uses that phrase about "my hour has come." The disciples didn't understand that, especially when he begins there in verse 24 to talk about, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone." They weren't ready for that. They thought that whenever Jesus said, "My hour has come," that meant that they had a kind of a conquest mentality. They believed that Jesus was going to step forward and that he was going to put down and destroy the control of the Romans, and that Jesus was going to set up his reign. That's what they were looking to, the Messiah that was going to set up his physical reign in this world. And so whenever he said, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die," I'm sure that the disciples were wondering, what is this? What does this mean? Why would the Messiah die? Why would he go to the cross? "It abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Amen. Verse 27. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour." His soul is troubled. Why is his soul troubled? Well, for a couple of reasons. His soul is troubled because of the fact that he knows, he's known forever, that this was the reason that he was coming into this world. This was the whole purpose of his mission into the world, was the cross. I don't know, and I just can't imagine that even as a young man, or maybe even as a child, when he would look at his hands, he knew that his hands were going to be crucified to a cross. He understood that the cross was his destiny. He understood that was his mission, to come into this world to provide means for salvation. But now his soul is trembling. His soul is troubled, and turmoil has stricken his heart, because he knows he's going to suffer the physical things of the cross and the sufferings of the cross. And he knows also that he is going to bear all of the weight of the sins of mankind upon himself. He understands this is the pure, perfect Son of God, the sinless Son of God, that is now going to have all of the sins of every man that ever lived or ever would live placed upon his shoulders as he went to the cross to die for every man and woman, every person that ever lived or would live. Amen. And then probably the most horrible thing that caused his spirit to be stirred within him was the fact that not only was he going to go through the physical and the spiritual burden of the sins of mankind, but also Jesus was going to be separated from the Father. And that had never happened before. Because now with the sins weighing upon him, the Father is going to turn his face away from him. And he's never, he and his Father are one. And now he and the Father are going to be separated. That's the reason why Jesus is saying that my soul is troubled. My soul is troubled. "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause," this was just a rhetorical statement that he made there. "Am I going to say, Lord, save me from all this?" Oh, no. He answers it by saying, "No, this is the cause that I came to this hour. This is the whole purpose of my mission to come into this world, to go to the cross." He was always walking toward the cross. Always walking toward the cross.
the horribleness of it, the awfulness of the cross, but yet this was the central and is. So we can't and we must not neglect the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the message of the gospel. It has power. This message has power to change men's lives, to bring about change. It's not just a reform that we're looking for. It's not just a, we need something supernatural to take place. And it's only as they look to Jesus, the crucified Savior, it's only as they understand that he was the substitute for their sin and he is the only way that men can be saved. They can't reform themselves. They can't will themselves to be good or better. It is only through Jesus. Amen. It is only through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this is the central message. It's the most important message. And this is the most important event of all of the history of humanity, when Jesus was nailed and lifted up on that cross for the sins of all of the world. Amen. So we're to look to him today. And we're to point men to the cross of Jesus Christ. Point them to Jesus. Now, he's not still there, but he went to the cross and he paid the penalty. He paid the price for you and for me to be saved. And it's only as we have looked to him that we can be saved. Wonderful verse in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Glory to God. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Father is glorified. The Father was glorified in Jesus going to the cross. The Father was glorified, and the world now has a way to be saved. Glory to God. Amen. And could not have been saved, and there was no hope of salvation for mankind. So don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Proclaim it. Testify to those that are around you. They need to hear about Jesus. They need to hear what he has done and how that has brought about a change and a transformation in your life. Glory to God. Father, glorify thy name. Verse 28. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both gloried in it and will glorify it again. Third place in the ministry and the life of Jesus that God the Father spoke from the heavens. Each time to give emphasis to the fact that this is my son and he's fulfilling my will and he is doing what I'm asking him to do. It happened at his baptism of John. This is my beloved son. They were all no doubt questioning, who is this John the Baptist? Who is this man Jesus? Who is this? The Father spoke from heaven to emphasize the fact, to give an authentic message, to authenticate that this was truly the Son of the living God. And then at the Transfiguration, whenever those inner circle were gathered around Jesus, and they're wanting to build temples here and this stay here in this place. But at the Transfiguration, again, there's a voice from heaven that's saying, this is my son. Listen to what he is saying. Listen to his voice. I don't know, but what he wasn't saying, you guys, be quiet. Listen to him. This is my son. Hear ye him. Allow him to speak in this situation. And then now, just before his death, he's speaking again from heaven. Who was it for? Why did he speak from heaven? Jesus said, this was not for my sake, this was for your sake, so that you would understand that this is a plan. This is the purpose. This is the mission that I was sent into this world to fulfill, to go to the cross of Jesus. So that's the cross culture that we live in as New Testament Christians. We live with the understanding this is the world we live in. Understanding that this is the central message, the important message that we are to declare. We're not to set it aside. We're not to make it easier or softer. It is a gruesome and a horrible thing that he suffered on the cross. And it's not something that we're to remove ourselves from, but it's something we are to declare. The message of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now notice here in the text. Now is the judgment of this world. This is what the cross culture accomplishes and is accomplishing. The world is judged. Now is judgment. Now is the judgment of this world. And we know that the world is not talking about the physical world. It's talking about the system of this world, the ways of this world, the makeup of this world, the world system as we know it. The way of the world, the way the world thinks, the things of the world that seem to be so important to us, and sad to say, it influences us in the church as well. We begin to think and act and take on the philosophy of this world system. But the Bible says it's by the cross that this world is judged. And the world comes to a judgment whenever we take on the world's ways, the world's values, when we get caught up in the ways of this world. But this world, not only the physical world, but this world system is passing away, and it's coming under the judgment of God. So don't love this present world. Don't love the ways of the world. Don't love the world system. Don't love the things that the world values. You know, they talk about beauty and brains and brawn, all these things that everybody thinks is so important. Money and, you know, achievement and accomplishment. All of these things that seem to be the emphasis of this world. Sad to say, but that slips into the church. And half of the preaching in the church today has to do with things that are really of this world. Of this world. But it's by the cross that the world is judged. Amen. So we must not accept the philosophy and the ways of this world in the church, but we understand that if we do, we come under the judgment as well of the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Those that are of this world, if they would have understood what was happening, if they would have understood the impact of the cross and what happened there on that hillside in Galilee, if they would have understood what was happening, they would have never have done it. But by the cross, the world system is judged, is what it says there in verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Amen. It's by the death of Christ on the cross that the prince of this world, and we know that he is Satan himself, the god of this world, that finally, once and for all, Jesus paid the price and defeated Satan on the cross. Glory to God. The power of the cross literally emptied the enemy of all of his power. Satan's grip upon mankind was broken through the power of God. And all you must do is come to him in faith, repenting and turning to Jesus Christ, and look to him. And when you look to him, there is salvation, and there is forgiveness, and there is freedom. You can be set free from the power of sin. No longer does it have a hold on you because of the cross of Jesus Christ. When you look to him, there is an answer. I've heard that song Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir sings. It's an old song that just talks about just one look. Just one look. That's all it takes. That's all it takes is someone in sincerity and faith and confidence in God. Just takes one look at the crucified Jesus. that all of the bondages and the entanglement of sin can be broken and you can be free. Praise God. The prince of this world is cast out. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. That's why Jesus could be glorified. That's why he could go to the cross with joy, because he understood the victory that was going to be won on the cross over the world system and over the prince of the world that was going to take place through the death of the cross. So he went to the cross with joy. Praise God. And the third thing here is accomplished by this cross culture is verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Glory to God. Because of the cross, because of Jesus lifted up on that cross, now the world has a way to be saved. Now there is a way opened up that men can hear the gospel and receive the gospel. That's why we preach it. That's why we testify of it. That's why we send missionaries around the world, because we know that no matter what the condition that they're in, or how steeped in their sin or their paganism that there might be, that there is a way that they can be saved because Jesus was lifted up on that cross. Now the world can be saved, and there is an attraction about the cross. What is the attraction of the cross? It seems awful. It seems horrible, the death of the cross. But the most wonderful thing that attracts people to the cross is that people want to be forgiven of their sins. They want their guilt to be washed away. They want to be free from all of those things that are bondages in their life. That's the attraction of the cross of Jesus Christ. People want to be forgiven. They want to be saved. They want to be set free. And they know that the only way they can be is through the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The old rugged cross. What a wondrous attraction it is. That's what the old song says. It's a wondrous attraction. Something about the simple message of the cross of Jesus Christ, when presented in pagan cultures, when presented in places around the world where people have never even heard of the message of Jesus Christ, they respond to that. They respond to the gospel. They hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I read a lot, of course, about different things in the world of missions, and I read all the time about all the different visions that Muslims are having in worlds that are dark, where they're closed to the gospel. But it's a very common thing. Many, many Muslims are giving testimony to the fact that they're having a vision, and most of the time that vision is of Jesus on the cross. Jesus on the cross. And it stirs up in them a hope and a faith, because the religion of Islam has no hope. There is no hope. It's nothing but darkness and the burden and no forgiveness and no hope and no way out. And then they have a message. Amen. Floyd Turner has been working on some radio stations down in Central America. One is a 1 million watt AM station. 1 million watt. Who ever heard of such a station? But he's partnered with HCJB Radio and another group of radio people, and they have built this station. It is broadcasting into Cuba. It's broadcasting into other nations that can't hear, that you can't hardly get into for missionary work, but yet the message is being proclaimed. The gospel is being proclaimed in many, many places. Glory to God. 2 years ago when we were over there in Sierra Leone, every morning about 4:30 a.m., you hear the eerie cry of that Muslim call to prayer. It was loud. It sounded like it was right outside your window, but it was streets away from where we were staying. But it's such an eerie sound and almost a frightening sound when you hear that Muslim call to prayer way early in the morning. But then after about a a week or so of the progress there on the radio station for Brother Bakri, the gospel was going forth in that same place. Praise the Lord. Just down the street from his compound where his church and his Christian school is and the radio station is now, when you drive up the street, the road is so bad that you have to go literally 2 or 3 miles an hour. You just barely can creep along. But as you go along that narrow little road, just outside of the window, I would see these women sitting on their door stoops all along that road in their dark saris, covering everything but their eyes, those dark eyes that were looking out from that. And I thought, now, even though they're bound and they're restricted, there's the possibility that they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They can hear about him and they can hear the message of the cross and they can find hope and faith and salvation through the message of Jesus Christ. People want to be forgiven. They want to be set free from guilt and the burden of sin. That's why they go through all the terrible rituals and the formality of false religions, trying to work in some way, earn their salvation. But when you look to Jesus, there's forgiveness. When you look to Jesus, guilt is removed. When you look to Jesus, hope is provided. Faith is provided. Confidence is provided through the message of the gospel. So you and I, as believers today, we should never minimize this message. We must not set it aside or replace it with anything else, but we should preach it. We should declare it every day and everywhere we go. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the day that we looked to you. Just that one look, Lord, provided a way for us to receive forgiveness of sin. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, we do thank you, Lord, for what you have done, for your willingness to go to the cross, to suffer, to bear our sins, to bear the shame, the horribleness of that cross. Thank you, Lord, that you paid the price so that we can know freedom and we can understand what it is to walk in the mercy and the grace of God. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus.